Great. Thanks for the privilege to speak with you folks today. Give a little background of this sermon. So Pastor Francis is having a pastor's conference, and he's having a separate pastor conference. Pat's going to one conference. I think that Robert and Shelley will be at one, and I'll be at another pastor's conference. And I was given the assignment of teaching the deacons and elders of the churches there about how to have good character. So I'll tell you a step back before I start the message. So I've been thinking for months, and I've been actually complaining a lot about it. I've been saying, I am really busy. I am really busy at work. I have all these things going on with my life. My mom went through surgery. My daughters are going to college. I mean, I've just kind of been busy, and work is crazy, and I don't have time to go to the Philippines. I've been telling God that like every day for about 3 months. I don't have time to go to the Philippines. I am too busy. I have too much going on. I cannot leave. I have people at work telling me the same thing, saying, Rob, you can't leave. There's too much going on. We have performance evaluation. We have end-of-year accounting to kit up. We got to figure out what's going on. So up until basically yesterday and a little bit even today when we were singing praise music, I've been saying, God, I don't really want to go to the Philippines. I'm too busy. And I said, God, you want me to go preach to these folks about how to have good character? These are people, I've met the deacons there at one of the mountain churches that we visited last time I was there. They had an earthquake, and it caused a mudslide. The pastors and deacons of that church, pretty much every single member, 3 times a day went and got water 2 miles away and brought it to the village so that the village would have clean water. Boy, I'm going to teach them how to have good character and how to serve their fellow man. So I've been really struggling with God. And while we were singing a little bit ago, God, maybe it was a Smilstall voice, but now God finally just kind of yelled in my ear. So I don't know if you had the same kind of father I did, but he used to use a phrase called, you need an attitude adjustment. And I heard God clearly say, well, here's the problem, Rob. I was under the impression that you were going to the Philippines to serve me. I went, ow, that really hurts. As he said, if you think you're going there because you're this smart, great guy and that you're going to somehow save the Philippines for your own efforts, then you are really off. All I'm asking you to do, Rob, is to get on the plane and go to the Philippines and go to the church and open your mouth. And I will be there.
Oh, my goodness.
So I know that makes you guys feel better or not. Because I tell you what, it made me feel a little better. And when I talk about how to be a man of good character, God said, Rob, it's not about you. If you're going to tell people how to be good character based on what you can do, then you're going to miss the whole boat. So help me rethink what I was going to talk about today. But I'll talk about how to be a man of good character, how to be a deacon, how to be an elder of the church, how to represent the church well. Again, this is not going to be the Rob Bishop guide how to influence people and do well. It's going to be what does God say about this. So the verse that Pastor Francis had given me to is kind of to open with is 1 Peter 5, 1 through 10. And I apologize, I don't have a PowerPoint today, so you'll have to just trust me that I'm reading what I say I'm reading, unless you can flip really fast. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders, all of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you had suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So that's where we want to be. But I'm going to step back and say, how do we get there? How do we be leaders of the church? How do we be strong? How do we resist temptation? How do we do the things that the church has to do? How do we withstand persecution? And how do we stand firm in the truth? So I went back to what First Things First, and I will tell you this sermon is probably very milky. It's not very deep. There's no great mysteries I'm going to tell you about today. But sometimes it helps even all of us, especially me, to step back and look at the basics. The first thing we have to do is we need to believe in Christ and his work on the cross and that he has a plan for you. I heard a sermon at a homeschool conference I can never forget. The guy was very good, but I can't remember his name. If you know me, I can never remember anyone's name. He talked about how he had an apple tree on his property that was planted by Johnny Appleseed. So it was famous, had a little picture in front of it, but it was left wild to grow. So it was this, showed a picture of it. It was this gnarly thing that grew, and half of it was dead. But it still produced apples. And then he had a couple trees in his yard that were like oak trees. And you know, no matter how hard he tried, those oak trees never produced apples. How much water he gave them, fertilizer, good training, they weren't going to produce apples. So if we want to be Christ-like, we have to be born again. No matter how hard we try with our own personal, we're not going to make apples. We got to die to ourselves, and we have to live for Christ. If you cannot do that, then you cannot be a man of good character, I would argue. You might do good things every once in a while, but if you really want to have the character of God, and only God is good, then we must die to ourselves and be born again in Christ. Jesus said, this is John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up for the last days. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last days. So if you don't believe in Christ and his work on the cross, then you haven't done the one thing that God has really asked you to do throughout the whole New Testament. Believe on me. Believe in what I do. Believe in what I say. It's hard to say you have a man of good character if you can't even obey your Lord and Savior's really only basic request. It sounds easy, but it's not sometimes. And it's easy to say with your words, Christ, I believe in your work on the cross. I believe you have a plan for me. I believe you will take care of me. But sometimes we have to tell ourselves that, to step back and say, look what you've got me through so far in my life, Christ, and you are always there. And when things look hard, I need to step back and realize that you have a plan for me and you will save me. But if we don't have that change of heart and that change of a new life, a new creation, we cannot be a man of good character or a person of good character. Like I said, there are men and women who do good works all over the place. But the Bible says those are like filthy rags without the change of your heart. That's just you glorifying yourself. So if we don't have that change in our lives, we cannot be of good character. So that's the first thing. Maybe that's the major thing, and everything else is just points after that. The second thing I think you need to do if you want to be a leader in the church is you need to abide in Christ. So, again, if you go back to that apple tree or any other tree, if they don't have water and sun and fertilizer, it's not going to produce a lot of fruit. If we're not spending time with Christ, then we won't produce fruit. We won't be leaders. We won't be standing firm for the church. It says in John 15:1, I am the true vine. My Father is the wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I am him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. I love that part, that my joy will be in you. His joy of what he has done, his joy of saving us, his joy of achieving his Father's will be in us, which will make our joy full. So if we're a Christian and we're not abiding in Christ, then we just dry up. I've been in parts of my life where I felt pretty dry because I wasn't relying on Christ. I wasn't praying. I wasn't reading my Bible. I wasn't going to church. I was a Christian and I was saved, like it says. I was made clean, but I was dried up. I wasn't producing fruit, and I wasn't very valuable. So before we decide to go out and do works, good works, and try to do it by our own power, we need to sit down and make sure we're abiding in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? I think abiding is just spending time. That's how I look at it. Like most people, when they say, spend time with me, I love you, spend time with me, spend time with Christ, spend time with God. It could be worshiping, it could be praying, reading your Bible, talking to other Christians, going to church, just talking to God. But if you're not spending time with God, then you're away from the source of all of our power, and we'll just dry up. I find sometimes when I'm trying to do good things on my own, with my own intentions, my own good intentions, my own goodwill, I get pretty tired. You know, when you go to the church, like the church needs us to do something, paint the church, and we're like, oh, I don't want to do it, I'm tired. It's not what God wants. Now, I've been times where I've been like, this being war, but we're working hard, trying to get things done, and I'm excited because God is doing great things, and I don't get tired at all. I think of what we do, like the pastors and their elders taking the water up to feed the village. I'm sure that it was a lot of work, but they were doing it with God's power. We need to make sure that we need that, or we won't, or we'll fail. Okay, so we believe in God, we're saved, we're a new creation, we're plugged in, we're well-fed, we're well-watered, we're ready to go, we're well-trained. Then I want to talk about something else, where it says in the Bible that we need to make sure that we're loving each other above all else. Before we go out and start telling people how to have good character, before we start trying to teach people, we need to make sure that we have our heart in the right place, which is love towards each other. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, most of you guys know this chapter, but I'm going to read it anyway. It's great. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take any account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesize in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part. But then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So I've noticed something at work, or in relationships outside work as well. What does it mean to show people love, to love people? How does that really look? What I've seen works the best, and I've noticed is not common enough. It's a lot of people see love if you just share your life with them. Be open with people. Talk to people. Tell them about your struggles. Tell them about your joys. Let them know what's going on in your life. What I've noticed is if you show people that, open up your life, share your love with them, very open about praying for them, very open about where you're struggling and where your joy is, they will respond amazingly. They will start sharing their life with you. They will feel like they can because you shared your life with them. They will also forgive a lot of mistakes. If they know where your heart is and you say something offensive to them by mistake or you do something wrong, they understand where your heart is and they will forgive you. I think if the church, I'm not saying our church, the church out there, the other churches, whatever, we have a reputation sometimes not being very loving. And some of that is because the enemy wants that to be our reputation, but part of that is we probably don't help. And I think if we're ever going to try to go forward and tell people the truth of the gospel and tell people things that are uncomfortable, maybe about how they live their lives or about how what they think is valuable, we have to let them know, first of all, we love them. We will do what we can for them. If you show love first, then all things can follow. The fourth thing I've been thinking about is, all right, we're in Christ, we're ready to go, we've got our heart in the right place. The first thing that's going to happen is we're going to get attacked. We're going to get attacked by Satan, we're going to get attacked by fellow Christians, which is sad, but does happen. We get attacked by the world, because all of a sudden you're saying, I am for Christ, and I'm going to go work for Christ, and they're going to say, I'm going to make sure you get knocked down a few pegs, because I don't want to feel bad. I want to feel equal to you. I don't really want to listen to you. I want to make you less important in my life. And the way they do that is basically knocking you down. So I think the fourth thing we need to do is we need to put our armor on, which means we need to put our armor of God to protect us. It's very easy to be tempted and thrown apart, and there will be focus on you to fail. It says in Ephesians 10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you'll be able to resist in the evil day and have done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, know your word, know the Bible, put the breastplates of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, ready to share that word, be prayed up, making sure your heart's in the right place. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So if you're following God with all your heart and leading others to Christ and being strong in your faith, you'll be under attack. Make sure you're ready for that attack, because the world will look at you and they want to know more about how you respond to attack than any other thing. Sometimes we forget that. When things are going well, they're like, yeah, well, things are going well. Everyone's happy. Everyone's joyous. Everyone deals with it the same. What they really want to see Christians is, what do they do when things go bad for them? What do they do when things don't go their way? So remember that when under that attack, that's our greatest chance to stand up and show Christ's love to the world. Okay. Fifth thing I had is, given all that, we still need to walk the walk. We need to be able to show the world the way we act. So our actions do matter. 1 Timothy 3:1, it says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, he is a fine work he deserves to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall under reproach in the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine or food, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So I think Lewis said today in Sunday school, Christians can be really great examples of why you should be a Christian or why you shouldn't be a Christian. That's usually what people gauge, whether they should be a Christian. It's based on how we live our lives. Being above reproach is not easy. We all know we're sinners. We all know we fail. We all know we need Christ. We know we do things that are inappropriate. We know we have problems. But the way we live our lives is very important to the kingdom of God. Not just our own personal walk, but also the way people see the church. And when they see things like being the husband of one wife, don't be legalistic. We know what it means. Show love to your wife. Lift her above all others. Same with your husband. It says, you know, discipline your children. We know what it means too. Show your children love. Make sure your children know they're saved. Make sure your children are made safe and manage them well for their lives. You also need to be able to teach with gentleness. That doesn't mean you just need to know a lot of facts when it says be able to teach. Be able to teach with love. Teach with gentleness. Be able to reach out to people. Touch their lives. Again, the other ones are basically have a good reputation. Don't be breaking the law. Don't be drinking a lot. Don't be causing yourselves to be a scene. You should be someone that you want to go to for advice because you think that they're wise. Someone that you'd go to with your problems, you think they would give you a good answer. Be that person. So the final thing I had to say, because I think this is very critical, you need to have a mentor. We sometimes forget that part. All of us need to be held accountable. All of us need to have someone in our lives that can point to us and say, hey, Rob, it's probably not the best thing to do right now. And I tell you, I have trouble with that because that means opening yourself up to sort of criticism from other people. So pick your mentor well, someone you trust to their opinion, that you think are wise, that you think that you would trust them if they tell you to change something, you would actually do it, not just listen to them. So I think if you want to be that leader, one thing to make sure you have is somebody who's helping guide you through that process. So it's in Titus 2:1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young man to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponents will put to shame, having nothing bad to say about you. So my summary, I guess, is besides it's not about us, which God was pretty clear today that we need to go out and share the gospel. We want to be good men of good character. We want to be leaders in the church. We want to change the world for Christ. First, we need to make sure that we're in Christ, that we're saved. Make sure we're abiding in Christ, that we're near him, spending time with him. Make sure that our hearts are in the right place, that we love each other. We're doing everything out of love and not selfish gain. Make sure we put the armor of God on to protect us because we're going to be under attack. So don't be naive when you enter this battle. You will be attacked. Walk the walk. Show the rest of the world that you are a Christian by the way you act. That's the best thing they're going to see. It's the best evidence they have to be a Christian. And again, have people in your life that can mentor you and mentor others so that you make sure that you're the right people, making sure you stay on the path. That's all I had to share. I know that was pretty quick, but let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you for your son, and thank you for the fact that he picked very, unreliable people sometimes to do his work. He picked humans. He picked us with the great privilege of sharing your gospel, Lord. And Lord, just help us remember, it's not about us, it's about you, that all you're asking for us is to do what you say, which is go out and teach, and you will give us the strength and power to do so. Lord, help us to stay near you. Help us when we're under attack to recognize you, to grow closer to you, Lord. Help us to realize that without you, we have no power and we have no way to accomplish anything. Lord, also help us remember that we tell the others in our lives how important you are to us and how critical you are to our lives so they understand the power you have. And Lord, I just ask a blessing upon this church as they go out this week and talk to their neighbors and friends, that they share the love of their lives, Lord, that they talk about their faith. And Lord, I just ask a blessing for all of us going to the Philippines, that you would keep us safe. Give us boldness, Lord. Let everything work as best as it can, Lord, but let us always remember that we are doing your work and that you will provide the means to accomplish what you want to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.